word gospel. And it's something that's not just information, but it's actually, first, it's history. It's real and it's true. Jesus Christ, who is God, he lived a sinless life and he died on the cross. And he did that not just because he was a martyr. It wasn't about that. He was actually God manifest in the flesh. He was a sinless sacrifice, and he came to die on the cross for us. He didn't have to do that. He chose to do that. And then he was buried, and history records this. This is not a random story. This isn't fiction. It's not a cunningly devised fable. This is a real story. This is a real act of history. He rose again on the third day. And the thing is the Bible predicted that the whole time. And many people, they missed it. And they missed the good news. But you know, God is so gracious that after he resurrected, he ordained 12 men to go and to tell people this story. And he told them to go ye therefore and teach all nations. And he wanted them to teach the gospel. The gospel is simply that message I just gave you. That Jesus Christ lived, that he died, that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scripture. But where it really gets interesting is when that gospel message intersects with your life. And it really draws you to the place where you know that God is speaking to you in a personal way. And so God has brought a man this morning to speak to us about the gospel, a man that will draw you into a relationship with him. So I want to encourage you to listen to him. And if you even have, even if you understand the gospel and you've maybe even received the gospel, then God's going to bless you. And I want to encourage you to go forth from this meeting with the gospel. And I'll give you some further instructions as we conclude on that. But I'm glad that you're here. And I'm glad that God has brought Bob Weston to this place at this time to speak to our hearts. And I pray that our hearts are prepared. So with that, I would like to invite my brother Bob Weston to come and share with us a message that God has put on his heart. You give him a good welcome. I would appreciate that. Come on up, brother. As he makes his way up here, I just want you to know that we love you and we're thankful that you've come out this morning to be a part of this very special service. God bless you, brother, as you preach.
Amen. Amen. Is it on? Go. Praise the Lord. I'm just so blessed to be here today in Harrisonville once again. I want to tell you that the first time I was here, about what, a year ago, I had a wonderful time with the folks in Harrisonville. And I just want to say it is my privilege to be here with you once again to lift up the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And I thank him for having saved me and for having made a new person out of me. And that's the only reason why I'm here today, is because of what Jesus did for me on the cross of Calvary. I bring you greetings from Jamaica. I want to tell you how much we appreciate your sacrificial giving on our behalf. Because as a result of those Bibles you gave us, thousands of people have now received Bibles. And those Bibles are transforming lives. You see, my friend, the Word of God is still quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is the Bible tells us the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, which is what we all want people to experience. So, you know, when you look at life, we're on this earth for a very brief moment of time. Before you know it, we'll be taking our journey into eternity. But while we are here, we need to make our life count for the glory of God. And so I want to just greet you once again from Jamaica. Thank you for partnering with us to the glory of God. Thank you for helping us to get the gospel out to souls for whom Christ died. So it's a blessing to be here once again. I just want to praise God for everyone here. There's a song in my heart. The songwriter says, "One-way flight to glory land." For some of you who don't know it, in Jamaica we love gospel music, country gospel. And this is a song that I love to sing, "One Way Flight to Glory Land." I'm going to sing it a cappella, which is how I sing most of the time in Jamaica. I'm going to sing it a cappella. "One Way Flight to Glory Land." Hallelujah. There's a flight leaving here in the morning day. charted long ago, and the captain is ready and waiting, but the engines are still hard low. He's waiting now for those who still linger with unclaimed tickets free to every man. Reservation secured by the Savior for this one-way flight to glory land. All aboard, the master call it from the runway, for our leaving, it's almost at hand. Make your way to the toll gate called Calvary, for this one-way flight to glory. This flight, it's for all those believing in the pilot. Yes, it's Jesus, God's Son. And the passengers, they're all boarded safely. They're prepared for this heavenly run. My brothers, don't let the flight leave without you. For soon all those who are on board will say bye-bye. Make your way to the toll gate called Calvary and secure your reservation in the sky. All aboard, the master call it from the runway, for our leaving, yes, it's almost at hand. Make your way to the toll gate called Calvary, for this one-way flight to glory land. All aboard, the master call it from the runway, for a leaving, yes, it's almost at hand. Make your way to the toll gate called Calvary, for this one-way flight to glory land. It's a one-way flight to glory land. I'm looking forward to that day. The songwriter tells us of the fact that I trust in God. There are people today who will tell you they trust in money, they trust in things, but the songwriter says, I trust in God. And this is my testimony today. I'm just going to sing a couple of verses of that song. I trust in God. I trust in God. Wherever I may be, upon the land, I trust in God. I know He cares for me. On mountains bleak or on the stormy sea, watches over me. He makes the rose an object of His care. He guides the eagle through the pathless over me. I trust in God. I know He cares for me. On mountains bleak or on the stormy sea, the billows roll, He keeps my soul. My Heavenly Father watches over me. Hallelujah. God is watching over us today. And today I want to just direct our attention to the book of Job. Job chapter 23. And I believe that Job is a very relevant person. His testimony is a very relevant testimony for the hour in which we live. And I would just like to direct us to chapter 23 of Job. And the word of God says, if you're able to stand, then please stand. If not, you're welcome to sit. The Bible said, then Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him. So should I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there. and backward, but I cannot perceive him. But he knoweth on the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Father, we thank you for this beautiful day of life. We thank you for the ability, the opportunity to come out here and to just enjoy the beauty of your creation, this wonderful weather that you provided for us. Father, we are here for one purpose only, and that is that Christ would be glorified in our midst. And so I pray today, Father, your word would indeed find receptive hearts, and that the Holy Spirit would bring conviction to the lives of men and women for whom Christ died. Bless your word now, Lord, and use me for your glory and for your honor. For it is in Jesus' name I pray and for his sake. Amen. And today, my friends, I would like to speak on a very simple topic. And that topic, my friend, is rise from the ruin. Rise from the ruin. This was indeed the challenge that faced many nations after World War II had ended, and for that matter, after any war ends. The need to rise from the ruin and to rebuild their shattered lives once again, to rebuild their shattered economies and their shattered infrastructure. Because I want to tell you, my friend, one of the most devastating wars that ever took place on planet Earth was World War II, a war that left many countries in ruin, one that brought deaths to over 40 million people. And I want to say, my friend, the great challenge that awaited them when this war had subsided was to rise from the ruin, because these cities in many of these countries were in a state of ruin, having been devastated by the results of a war. I want to say today, church, that I cannot help but be impressed with man's ability to, my friend, to rise from the ruin after having been devastated by the inhumanity, or by man's inhumanity to his fellow human beings. There is that resiliency in men and women to rise from the ruin and to rebuild once again. All the devastation that results as a result of man's inhumanity to man. And it was not long after this war had ended, maybe a few years, that these cities in Europe and down in Asia, which had been reduced to rubbles and were devastated, in a matter of time they were rebuilt, without even any trace, it seems, of the devastation that once had befallen to them. They were now new cities, you could say. But I want to say today, church, it's one thing for men to arise from the ruin and to rebuild after having been, my friend, devastated because of man's inhumanity to man. But it is a totally different thing for men to rise from the ruin after having been dealt a crushing blow by none other than the devil and the angels of darkness, by an enemy that is unseen to us, and yet an enemy who can devastate us. This was the challenge that now confronted Job. He was now faced with the challenge to rise from the ruin after having been dealt a crushing blow by none other than the prince of the power of the air and his evil emissaries, those demons. You know, my friend, here was Job, a mere human being, being made the object of the devil's wrath and his fury. Just a mere human being, just like you and I. And I want to say, my friend, Job, my friend, did not even know that a war had been declared against him by none other than the enemy, by the prince of this world and his evil angels. He didn't know this. For Job, my friend, that day when it came, it was a day, my friend, that was just, you could say, another routine day of life. Maybe the birds were singing their melodious songs in the heavens above. Maybe the sun was shining in the skies without even there being a trace of a cloud in sight. Flowers were blooming all around him. When all of a sudden, all hell broke loose upon the life of Job, my friend. In the course of just one day, Job went from being one of the most wealthy men on planet Earth to being among the poorest. For the enemy had taken all his earthly possession, all his wealth. In the course of that one day, Job, my friend, had lost his 7 sons and 3 daughters tragically. Oh, my friend, let me say, in the course of that one day, Job, my friend, fell into ruin. And I want to say, my friend, that when that ruin came upon the life of Job, where he was now materially, my friend, almost bankrupt, where he was now experiencing a great trauma in terms of the deaths of his 7 sons and 3 daughters. I want to believe, my friend, that the devil thought that would have been enough in order to defeat Job, my friend, that blow, my friend, would have been sufficient to put Job out of circulation. But, oh, my friend, Job made it clear to the devil that he was determined to rise from the ruin, that though he had been knocked down, he wouldn't stay down. My friend, Job did the one thing that the devil never expected him to do when he gave Job that crushing blow. The Bible tells us that Job worshiped God. My Bible tells us that then Job arose and he rent his mantle and he shaved his head and he fell on the ground and worshiped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb and naked shall I return thither. The Lord has given, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." The Bible said, in all these things, yet Job sinned not against God, nor did he charge God foolishly. And I believe, my friend, like Job, we're going to one day have to acknowledge that we came into this world with nothing. And in spite of all that we have accumulated in terms of our earthly possession, in terms of the wealth we have in the bank and our cars and all the creature comforts of life, we are going to leave this world naked one day. We're going to leave without carrying one thing out of this world. I heard someone once say, my friend, "I have never seen an armored truck following a hearse to the graveyard." No, my friend. My friend, let me say today that Job, when the enemy dealt that crushing blow to Job, and yet Job still remained standing for his God, the enemy realized that there was only one more thing that he could do in order to win the battle that he wanted to win in the life of Job. And so what did he do? Well, oh, my friend, the Bible tells us that when the enemy realized that this was not going to be, Job was not going to be a little pushover for him, he then smote Job with sore boils, with sore boils from the sole of his feet unto the crown of his head. And I cannot help but get the impression that as Job was covered with head from head to toe with these sore boils, taking on a grotesque appearance, maybe the devil mocked Job and said, "Now, Mr. Job, I dare you to rise from the ruin. In that gross condition, in that grotesque state, you ain't going nowhere." In other words, he said, "This is curtains for you." But oh, my friend, Job proved him wrong. Job made it clear to that enemy that he was knocked down, but he would not stay down. That no matter what the enemy had dished out to Job, Job was determined to rise from the ruin. And I want to say today, church, that I do believe that God would have every one of us to know just what Job needed to do, just what this man had in order to rise from the ruin. He had something that gave him the ability to triumph in the midst, in the face of defeat, to triumph in the face of the greatest opposition that he had ever encountered. God would have us to know why, my friend. Because I want to tell you, no matter where you look today, we see men and women, precious lives, men and women who are lying in ruin, the lives of many today who are lying in ruin all around us. This is, my friend, something that should concern us. My friend, it caused us to come to the conclusion that what happened to Job was not some mere coincidence. It was not some chance happening that happened to this man, Job. Oh, my friend, it should let us know, my friend, that what happened to Job can happen to any one of us. Oh, my friend, it should let us know, my friend, that, my friend, that same devil who came knocking at the life at Job's door, that same devil who came in like a flood upon the life of Job, my friend, will one day, somewhere in time, and in the course of our existence upon the earth, somewhere in time, he's going to come knocking at your door and my door with the same intention with which he knocked at the door of Job, which is to bring us to a place of ruin and destruction. He's targeting us. I heard a preacher one day say, my friend, he said, you and I might not have given much thought to the devil, but rest assured of the fact that he is giving a lot of thought to you and I. Oh, my friend, let me say today, the Bible makes it clear, my friend, that there is an adversary. The word of God said, the devil, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And again, the Bible said, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Some of us might get the impression that the devil took a vacation and headed to Jamaica. Well, I want to tell you, my friend, he's here too. Oh, my friend, and God said we need to know what to do in order that when he comes knocking at your door and my door, we need to know how to withstand, and having done all to stand, we need to know how to back him off our lives. Because that same devil has been working throughout history to bring ruin and destruction to our forefathers. He did it to Adam and Eve when he caused them to fall into sin and rebellion against God. Oh, my friend, we need to know what to do because he's on the offensive today. And so, my friend, as we look at the life of Job today, I believe there are some things from this man's life that would show us what we need to do in order, my friend, to rise from the ruin, in order to rise when the problems of this life would seek to overwhelm us, when discouragement comes our way, when all the problems that would seek to destabilize us comes knocking at your door. We need to know what Job did in order, what he needed in order to rise from the ruin. Well, as I look at the text today, it is clear to me that Job needed motivation. The motivation to rise from the ruin. He needed, my friend, something that would motivate him to rise from the ruin. And I want to say, my friend, when the devil comes to the life of an individual and gives that individual a crushing blow, there's only one thing that the devil expects most people to do. And what is that thing, my friend? He expects people to raise the white flag and say, I give up. I've lost everything. There is no hope for me. And then he expects that individual to then, my friend, immerse their sorrows, whether it be in alcohol or whether it be in drugs, because they are finding themselves incapable to fight the battle. Oh, my friend, he's expecting men and women to roll over and play dead for him and say to the devil, I give up. That did not Job. Job was determined to rise from the ruin. And I want to say, my friend, The enemy also, when Job rose from the ruin, he did so in a way that surprised the enemy. For Job did not rise from the ruin, my friend, was not motivated to rise from the ruin as a result of anything that the devil thought he would rise from the ruin for. My friend, he rose from the ruin. He didn't rise for what the devil had anticipated he would rise for. I want to say, my friend, Job did not seek to rise from the ruin in order to regain all the wealth and possession that he once had. He was not motivated by the material things of this world when he sought to rise from the ruin. It was not to regain his former wealth and possession, which, sad to say, is the very thing that many people seek to rise from the ruin for, to once again to reclaim things that had now been taken from them. Job was not attached to these things, my friend. Nor did Job rise from the ruin in order, my friend, to regain his former status in life. In order, my friend, to regain the greater social standing that he once had in this world. Because Job was a man that was highly respected, a man that was highly regarded and held in high esteem on the part of his fellow human being, because he was a man that was a man of note, a man that was important to that community. But that was not for the reason for which Job chose to rise from the ruin. You see, my friend, as a result of the ruin that had befallen Job, he was now looked down upon and scorned on the behalf of men and women who once looked up to him in life because of his dire straits that he was in, because of the fact that he was now covered with these boils from head to toe. People scorned him, and they now mocked him. People that once used to hold him in high esteem looked down upon Job as if he was nothing. But Job wasn't saying, you know what, just wait till I get back up on my feet. I'm going to show you a thing or two. He wasn't seeking to rise from the ruin, my friend, in order to get even with men and women who now look down upon him. It wasn't in order for the sake of self-aggrandizement. Then just talk, just what did Job seek to rise from the ruin for? What was his motivation? Well, the Bible tells us, my friend. You see, after this ruin had come to the life of Job, this man took an inventory of his life to see what was left in light of all this plunder that the enemy had wreaked upon his life. He wanted to see what did he have left, because the enemy had taken, it seemed, everything from him. But as Job examined his life, as he took stock of his life, he looked deep within his soul and he realized he had one thing left that the enemy had not taken from him, one thing left that was more precious to him than all the silver and gold in this world. And just what did he have left? He had his faith in God intact. This was a man who would recognize that the one thing that he had that was of more value to him than anything in this world, and that was his faith in God, which was what it would take to raise Job from the ruin. It was the very thing that God needed in order to lift Job out of his ruin and distress. And it's the same thing that God requires in order to lift any man from the ruin that besets our life on earth. Because the Bible said if you lean upon the arm of flesh, it's going to fail us. It's that you can't rise up because of positive thinking. It will take faith in God in order for men to be lifted from the place of ruin. Because the Bible says faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Oh, my friend, I want to say today as I look at this text, Job's, my friend, motivation. It was because Job was convinced of the person of God. That was what he needed to rise from the ruin. And I might ask the question today. Just what was Job convinced about God, about his God? Just what did this man believe about his God that made the difference in his life in the time of ruin? But I want to say, my friend, the Bible tells us in chapter 23, it tells us that Job said these words. He said, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might go even to his seat. And you know, my friend, this tells us that Job had received a blow in life that was far greater than any blow that he ever encountered. A blow that left him with a pain, with a hurt that he could not express, no matter how he moaned and how he groaned. But I want to say, in the midst of all that pain and that suffering, Job cried out, oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might go even to his seat. He didn't say, oh, that I knew where I might find a doctor. Oh, that I knew where I might get some more money. He said, oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might go to his seat. And I cannot help but be impressed with the fact that when Job said these words, he is really saying to us, I am desperate for God. He was saying to us, my friend, that no matter how long it took to find God, he was going to take that time. No matter what it took, no matter how long it took, he was going to find God. And my friend, what motivated this man to seek for God in the midst of his distress? Well, I want to say, first of all, my friend, Job was confident that his God was not like the gods of the heathens, who have eyes but cannot see. These impotent gods who have ears but cannot hear, who have lips but cannot speak and feet that cannot walk. Job was convinced of the fact that his God was none other than the true and the living God, the very God who made heaven and the earth, who made every star in the heaven, the God who's making this big sun shine down upon this park today. According to the scientists, the earth that you live on today and I live on can fit in the sun over 1,000,000 times. According to the scientists, this earth, though we don't feel like we're moving, is traveling at 63,000 miles per hour. My friend, there are stars in our galaxies that are much bigger than even the sun that shines in our skies. This was the God in whom Job had placed his confidence, the God who made heavens and the earth. And the Bible tells us that the heavens is not big enough to contain God. You know what makes me laugh sometimes? When you see our men are sending these little spaceships up into the universe, sending these little satellites up, and they look around for a few minutes, and they come and tell you, my friend, they have seen the universe. You know, it's just like a little ant climbing up a blade of grass. And when he gets to the top of that blade of grass, he said, I've seen the forest. Oh, my friend, let me tell you something. The God of whom I speak today is a God so great we cannot even begin to comprehend him. Job's God was a God who is omnipotent, all-powerful, who said, let there be light, and there was light. Job's God is a God who is omnipresent, and is our God today. He is everywhere at all times. He's omniscient, all-knowing. Oh, my friend, Job was convinced of his God. He knew that though this God in whom he trusted was a God that was high and lifted up, yet he was a God that was accessible to man, in spite of how little we are and how seemingly insignificant we are. Job recognized that his God was accessible to him. And if he sought for God in the midst of his distress, he would not seek for God in vain, because God would be found of him. You know, I believe what God is saying to many people today, he said, it's time to arise from the ruin, man. It's time for you who were made in the image and likeness of God to stop being used as a soccer ball for the devil and allowing the enemy to kick us all over the place. It's time to rise from the ruin. But oh, my friend, he makes it clear that there's only one way that anyone can rise from the ruin, and that is to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. God is accessible to man. There's no reason why we have to give ourselves over to despair. For the Bible said, seek and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be open. Ask and you shall receive. He's accessible to man. For the Bible makes it clear, my friend, that there's only one way that any man can access this God, and that's through Jesus Christ, who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Job was convinced of his God. He knew that his God was not only accessible to man, but his God was available to man. Job knew that his God was a God of love and compassion. He knew that if he sought for God, this God in whom he placed his trust and his confidence would not leave him destitute of his mercy in the time of distress, but he would raise him from the ruin. He would lift him out of his misery. Oh, my friend, this is something that every one of us know today, that the God in whom we trust is not a callous God. He's not some hateful God, but he's a God of love. He's a God of mercy and compassion. For the Bible tells us we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmity, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Oh, my friend, let me say today that our God is available to man. For the Bible says, my friend, the Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee, send thee help from the sanctuary. He's a God that is available to man because he's a God of love and compassion. I never forget some years ago back in the early 80s, I drove a cab in New York City, a yellow cab, and I got saved about 1975 in New York City. I used to sing in a lot of those clubs in New York City. And when I started driving the cab, the Lord impressed upon me that I should witness to everyone who got in and out of my cab. And so for about 8 years of driving up, for 14 years, I told everyone who got in and out of my cab about Jesus. And I never forgot, there's a young man who got into my cab one night, and he wanted to go to 103rd in Amsterdam. And as I sought to witness to him about Christ, he said, "I don't want to hear about Jesus. Just drive your cab. I'm of a different religion. In where we come from, we believe different than you do. I'm from the Middle East, and we do not believe the way you believe." I said, "Let me ask you, well, tell me about your religion." He said, "I don't want to talk. Just drive your cab." And then it's as if the Lord laid this on my heart. I said to this young man, I said, "Let me ask you a question. If you committed a crime and you had to be tried by one of two judges, one who was a Christian and one who was of your religion, which said if you steal, somebody should chop your hand off. If a woman commits adultery, then she should be stoned to death. Who would you want to be your judge?" And there was a silence in the back of the cab, and then he said, "The Christian judge." And I said, "Why would you want him to be your judge?" He said, "Because he would show mercy to me." And you know, we had a wonderful conversation going up Amsterdam Avenue, and just as this young man was about to come out of the cab, he looked back in the cab and he said to me, "Christianity is a religion of love." Oh, the songwriter said, "My friend, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me. Now safe am I. Love lifted me. Love lifted me when nothing else could help. Love lifted me." That is my testimony today. I want to say, my friend, Job was a man who was convinced of the person of God. Just what was he convinced of? Well, first let me say, my friend, Job was convinced that his God was a positive God. That his God was a positive God. And he knew that if he could only make connection with God, God would turn his negative into a positive. God would give him the oil of gladness for mourning and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Because at this time in his life, Job was no longer praising. He was no longer rejoicing. He was now a man of a morose spirit. It was as if a dark cloud had come and sat upon the life of Job. But he knew if he could only make contact with God, God would raise him from the ruin, my friend. And I want to say today to somebody here in Harrisonville that God is a positive God. There is nothing negative about God. He never gets discouraged. He never gets worried. He never gets stressed out. He's never fearful. This God is a positive God. In fact, the Bible tells us the joy of the Lord is thy strength. And again, the word of God says, my friend, in his presence, there is fullness of joy. At his right right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. He is a positive God. And I want to say, my friend, that heaven is a positive place. There will be no more sickness, no more disease, no more pain, no more tears. I want to tell you, heaven is going to be a place of joy unspeakable and full of glory. I want to say today, my friend, God will raise you from the ruin. We don't have to sit in the place of defeat. We don't have to live our one life on earth in a place of failure. Not when there is victory to be found in Jesus Christ. Oh yes, my friend, Job was convinced of God. But I just want to look briefly of the fact that Job, my friend, had something else in order to rise from the ruin. Job had a confirmation. Not only did he have a motivation, but he had a confirmation. A confirmation that came because he was convinced of the purpose of God. The purpose of God. You see, my friend, the enemy had declared war on Job. And his intention in this battle was to bring Job to a place of total ruin. Total ruin. He not only wanted to ruin him economically. He not only wanted to ruin him, my friend, physically by taking his health. He not only wanted to ruin him emotionally by taking the dearest things he had in his life, which were his children, but he wanted to ruin Job's credibility. He wanted to ruin his character. He wanted to ruin his reputation. For the Bible tells us that when God spoke to Job that day, to the devil that day, he said, "Satan, whence comest thou?" And the devil told him, "From walking up and down in the earth and to and fro." And God said to the devil, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth, a righteous man, a man, oh my friend, who loves righteousness and escheweth evil, he feareth God?" Then this is what the devil said to God. He said, "Doth Job serve God for naught?" He said, "My to God, hast thou not built a hedge around his life? Have you not, my God, have you not blessed what he has? Have you not prospered what he has?" He said, I want to tell you something. If you would take that hedge away from the life of Job, he would curse you to your face. And what the devil was saying to God was, this guy Job that you hold in such high esteem is nothing but a fraud. He's a scammer. He's only serving you. He's not seeking you for who you are, but for what you give to him. He's not seeking your face, but he's only seeking your hand. He was saying to God, this man is a fraud. And you know, my friend, Job turned the tables on the devil, because what the devil wanted Job to do was actually to rebel against God. When the problems came his way, when the devil started turning up the heat upon the life of Job, he wanted Job to come to a place where, my friend, he would now seek to do it his way and to pull himself out of his troubles by taking his own bootstrap in hand and lifting himself up. That he would become rebellious against God. That's what he wanted Job to do. And that's what he wants every one of us to do. To come to a place in life where you look at the God who created you and said, I'm going to do it my way. I know you created me. I know you're the God who gives breath to me. But I'm going to go for myself. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to find my way out of my problems. Let me say, church, that's the way that leads to ruin, because the Bible says there is a way that appeareth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. My friend, there's only one way to rise from the ruin, and that's God's way, and God's way is Jesus Christ. You know, my friend, Job had something that the devil never bargained for. Job was a man with a confirmation because he was convinced of the purpose of God. You see, my friend, when all these problems came to the life of Job, just what did he do? My friend, well, the first thing Job did, my friend, he never murmured against God. Job knew that these problems had not come in order to destroy him. It had not come in order to punish him. But they were allowed of God to confirm him, to confirm to Job that everything that God had said about Job was the truth and nothing but the truth. Because God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. To confirm to Job that everything the devil said about him nothing but a lie. A lie from the pit of hell. You know that the devil accuses us to God? You know, my friend, that the devil doesn't have anything nice to say about us to God? There are some things that the devil says to men and women that they believe, but it's nothing but a lie. He says to them, there is no God, and some of them believe that. He says to them, my friend, you do what you want to do in life, and you'll never have to give an account for it one day. That's a lie, because the Bible said, be not deceived, for God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, so shall he also reap. He's saying to us, my friend, that God don't care about us. He just created you, and he forgot about you. That's a lie. Because the Bible said, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, my friend, Job had a confirmation that he was convinced of the purpose of God. But in order, my friend, for Job to be confirmed of God, he had to be a man in submission to the Spirit of God. In spite of how bitter this cup was that he had to drink, he had to drink it. In spite of all the pain that he went through, he had to take it and to do so without murmuring. And we see from Job's confession, as I'm coming close, quickly to the close, that this was exactly what Job did in order to rise from the ruin. Chapter 3, 23, Job said these words, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Look at this now. My foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept, and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Just when did Job make this confession? When in the good time? No, my friend, in the midst of his distress, he's saying to the devil, I have not turned my back on God. I have stayed faithful to God. In spite of all that the devil was doing to this man, he stood his ground for God. He was in submission to the Spirit of God. And let me say, my friend, there's only one way that any man can be confirmed of God. And that is a willingness on our part to stay under submission to the chastening hand of God for our life. The Bible said, my son, be not weary of the chastening of the Lord. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he correcteth as a father the son in whom he's well pleased. That was that verse of scripture that caused me to give my life to Jesus Christ. Because I was going through a lot of problems about 40 years ago. And I thought that God was making my life miserable. But then God led me to this verse of scripture in a Bible that I got when I was in the Air Force in the time of the Vietnam War. And I opened that Bible and he said, I'm not trying to give you a hard time. I'm trying to let you know that it's a confirmation that I love you. And I want to have a relationship with you as a father to a son. Do not rebel against the chastening hand of God. Let me say today, church, You can never really tell how much somebody loves you when everything is going right, in the best of times, when everything is just copacetic, when you have all kind of money in your life, when you are living with all these creature comforts in your life. In order for us to truly prove who is our real friend in life, it takes hard times. It's when you're down and out. It's when our back is up against the wall. It's when it seems the world is against us. That's when you truly tell who is your real friend. It's when we don't have any money. It may be when that spouse is sick and their body, they're losing weight. They don't look so beautiful anymore. That man doesn't look so handsome anymore. It's when that person stays with that person through thick and thin. That's when you really tell who your true friend is. Not when everything is going right. And that's what it takes to confirm us in the Lord. Are we willing to suffer for him? My friend, there's a song that we sing. It says, how I love Jesus. And we sing that song so robustly to God. But God is saying to us sometimes, you not only need to tell me how much you love me, but you need to show me how much you love me. Are you willing to suffer for the cause of Christ? Will you present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service? Or will you shake your fist in defiance to God and say, we will not have this man to rule over us. We are going to do it our way. I want to say, church, that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he walked the earth, did many mighty signs and wonders, many miracles. And it demonstrated that he cared for man. But you know, when he really showed us how much he loved us, not when he did all those signs and wonders, not when he healed the sick and raised the dead, but when the Bible said he who knew no sin was made to be sin so that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. It was when he was nailed to that cross after they had spat upon him, they had whipped him and abused him. That was when it showed how much he loved us. When he took all that suffering, when the Bible says he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquity, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That's when we can say, Jesus, you really loved us, that he would die for sinners less like us, vile sinners. Oh, he said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. They thought that he was ruined when they took him off the cross and they placed him in that tomb. But I want to tell you, my friend, he rose from the ruin. After 3 days, he got up out of that tomb with a glorified body without one trace of the abuse that he had experienced at the cross. But all, if you ask him today, Lord Jesus, do you really love me? How much do you love me? You know what he'll do when we see him? He's going to go and say, this is how much I loved you. Church, as we close today, God is saying it's time for you to rise from the ruin. Sin is a terrible disease. It ruins the lives of many. God is saying there's hope for every sinner. And I would say in closing today that when Job looked into the ruin of his life, he saw the one thing that the devil never thought he would find in the ruin. And what was that thing? Job found consolation. In the midst of all his suffering, which is what so many people look for when trouble comes their way, consolation. What was that consolation? Job knew that he was not alone in the ruin. He knew, my friend, that there was a God who was walking with him on this journey that he was taking. For the Bible, Job said, but he knoweth the way that I take. And when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. In other words, Job wasn't taking the journey alone. Jesus was with him. And he was convinced that he wasn't taking the journey in vain, because he knew that this problem, these trials that came his way, would bring him to a place of spiritual maturity. He said, when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Friend, let me say to you today, you can rise from the ruin, because there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He has promised never to leave us nor to forsake us. You're no match for the problems of life. I'm no match for the devil. I'm no match for the demons of life. But I know there's somebody that is able to deliver me whatever the ruin comes my way. Yes, my friend, Job rose from the ruin because the Bible said the Lord turned the captivity of Job. And the latter end of Job's life was better than at the beginning. It's time. It's time to rise from the ruin. May the Lord bless you all, and may God keep you. In Jesus' name.